But the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a unique book in the Old Testament. It's written by Solomon, and a lot of times if we hear a message, we hear something from maybe Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where he talks about there's a time to be born and a time to die, and we'll hear that at graduations and different transitional times. And other times maybe we'll hear a message from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, which is a great message that could be preached from that passage. But I want to look at a different passage, but I want us to understand what we're jumping into here with the book of Ecclesiastes. Because Solomon is doing an experiment, if you will. He's trying something out. He is going to live his life under the sun. That is, he's taking God out of the equation. He said, I'm glad you've blessed me. I'm glad I know you. But you know what? I want to see what's out there. What's in this life? What is there? And so he put his hand to everything he could imagine. Anything he desired, he did it. He had it. He went there. And as you can imagine in this experiment, it's a really upbeat, happy, joyous book, right? If you take God out of your life, no. If you've read through the book of Ecclesiastes at all, you know it's the exact opposite. It's he talks repeatedly about vanity and vexation of spirit, and he's really down in the dumps for most of the book, and we'll see that even tonight. But what I want us to look at this evening is the work that never satisfies. The work that never satisfies. So if you're there in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I'm going to read beginning in verse 18, and then we're going to jump over to chapter 3. But I'll begin reading Ecclesiastes 2:18. Solomon writes, "Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun." I want us to jump down to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14. We saw there the work of man, but I want us to contrast the work of man with Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14, where Solomon writes about the work of God. Ecclesiastes 3, 14, he writes, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him." Let's open with a word of prayer this evening. Dear God, thank you so much for your word and the way that it speaks to our hearts these many, many years later, Lord, that it's still relevant, that it still applies. Lord, I pray this evening that we would be tender enough to hear your word and humble enough to respond, Lord. I pray if there's anyone here that needs to repent, that they would do it. If there's anyone here that needs to surrender, that they would do it. And if there's anyone here who just needs to draw closer to you, that they would do it, Lord. I pray that you'd give me the words to say in this message this evening, in Jesus' name, amen. When I look back over history, I'm a big fan of history. I like looking back on the things of the past. It's interesting to me. And we see some men who accomplished some incredible feats, some amazing things. I think of somebody like Napoleon, able to conquer the continent of Europe within just a few years and be able to sustain that for an empire there. And then going further back into history, men like Julius Caesar, or even before that, men like Alexander the Great, right, able to conquer from Greece all the way to India. And what's amazing about all of these men who accomplished these incredible things, these vast empires, these incredible successes, is that every single one of them, those empires crumbled. They fell apart. For Napoleon, it happened before his very eyes. Even before he died, his empire was taken and divided back up. Alexander the Great, upon his death, his empire is divided between four of his highest-ranking generals, and it never again is restored to that height of its power. And there's an interesting quote that's been attributed to Alexander the Great that I think applies to a number of people, but it says, "A tomb now suffices him for whom the world was not enough." I think there's a lot of depth in that quote. The world wasn't enough for him. He wanted to go more and more and have greater and greater things. And yet when it was all said and done, he died just like everybody else. He was buried just like everybody else. And he didn't get to take anything with him just like everybody else. There's such a temporary thing to this life that we live, the things of this world. And I look at examples like that, but then I look at examples of other men in history. How many of you have ever heard the name of Adoniram Judson? Adoniram Judson's an amazing Baptist missionary in the early 1800s, and he went to a country known as Burma. Nowadays, it's known as Myanmar, but what's fascinating is he was there in the 1800s, but if you go to Myanmar today, go to Burma, his Burmese to English dictionary is still in use. They still use his translation of the New Testament. And what I find so amazing about his story is that he got there and he was witnessing for a week and nobody got saved. Well, he's the first missionary to Burma. I would expect he didn't see somebody saved for the first week, but he was there for a month and nobody got saved. And then he was there for a year and nobody got saved. He was there for multiple years before he ever saw his first convert. But what's amazing is after he saw his first convert, he saw a second and a third, and soon he had hundreds that ultimately accepted Christ. And what's most amazing is that if you ever meet a Burmese Christian, not all the time, but many times, they can trace their spiritual heritage all the way back to Adoniram Judson. They can say, this person led me to the Lord, and they were led by this person, and they can do that all the way back to one man. Why? Because he didn't go there to build the name of Adoniram Judson. If he did, he probably would have called it quits after a year. Wasn't a lot of glory being had, and yet he was willing to live his life for something greater than himself. You see, we all have options. We've got two choices. We can choose to live for the work of man, and I want us to look at three qualities of the work of man, or we can choose to live for the work of God, and I want us to see three qualities for the work of God. Solomon begins by looking at the work of man, so that's where we'll begin this evening. In Ecclesiastes 2, the first quality of the work of man that I see is that the work of man is selfish. The work of man is selfish. If you read back through verses 18 and 19, you'll be able to count 9 first-person personal pronouns in those two verses. He is completely consumed with the things that I've done and the way that I feel about what I've done and what I'm going to leave to somebody after me. The focus is completely on himself. It's completely selfish. And the root of selfishness ultimately is rooted in pride. It's rooted in exalting oneself above where God should be. It's that selfishness, that pride. And what's amazing in Proverbs chapter 6, God records a list. He says, these 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination to him. You know what number 1 on the list is? It's not murder. It's not rape. It's not any of the heinous sins we would maybe think of. It's a proud look. I find that amazing. It's not even the boastful person who says there is no God. It's not the person declaring himself greater than all mankind. It's just the look of pride. Number 1 thing God hates. And the work of man, that's all it's about. Well, I've always had this dream of going on and doing this. This is what I've always worked toward. This has always been my goal, and it's all about me. It's all about self. That's what Solomon emphasized here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He's seeing that selfishness. But secondly, the work of man is temporary. The work of man is temporary, and that's what Solomon is realizing here in these verses. Everything accomplished, no matter how successful you are, no matter what you're able to do in this life, when you die, it all stays here. That's what Solomon realized. He couldn't take it with him. Everything he was living for when he was living his life here under the sun, it was all temporary. It wasn't going to last. It reminds me of a time when I was maybe six, seven, 8 years old, somewhere around there. My parents started to give me an allowance. And I was excited about it. They said every paycheck, which for them was every 2 weeks, if you help out with some chores around the house, we'll give you $5. And I thought, this is a great deal. I'm getting $5 every 2 weeks. And pretty soon I realized it's a pretty good deal for my parents, because when we would go to Walmart and I want a candy or a soda, they would say, well, we did give you your allowance so you can buy it. Now they don't have to buy me all the things they used to always buy me. And so I realized it wasn't a great deal. But I remember one time we were at Walmart, and I grew up not too long ago, but I grew up before the age of drones or anything like that. I could have never imagined having a drone. And so what they had instead was a remote-controlled dragonfly. And I thought this was the coolest thing I had ever seen in my life. It was made of like styrofoam and plastic. It was about this big. And I thought, I said, Mom, can I please have this remote control dragonfly? And she looked at it. She said, well, It's $25, and you know, we've been giving you $5 every 2 weeks, so if you just save up your allowance, we can come back to Walmart and buy the toy. I said, man, this is a really terrible deal, but I decided to do it. I started saving up my allowance, and 2.5 months later, I had $25, and we went back to Walmart. The toy was still there. I went to took it to the cashier there at the register. She scanned it. She said $26.34, and I freaked out because I had $25. Thankfully, my parents covered the tax. I didn't understand what that was at the time, right? But I get my toy. I'm so excited to get back home, and the first thing out of my mom's mouth is, you can't fly it inside the house. I said, oh my goodness. So I start making my way to the backyard, and she said, you can't fly it in the backyard either. We have a bunch of trees. You're going to crash it and break it. I said, well, where in the world can I fly my new toy? She said, well, you're going to your friend Matt's house this weekend, and he lives right behind the church, so you can take it to his house and take it to the church parking lot. Big, wide open area, you'll be able to fly it. So all of a sudden, I can't wait for this weekend. It has nothing to do with hanging out with Matt, right? I'm just excited to be able to fly my new toy. And the weekend finally arrives. Saturday, we go, and I'm having a great time. We take it to the parking lot. I'm soaring all over the parking lot, and it is the coolest thing. It's as cool as I ever imagined it could be. And my friend Matt's there with me, and he says, man, could I try the Dragonfly? And I'm feeling pretty good. I'm saying, yeah, I've got the new toy on the block. This is pretty impressive. And so I say, sure, yeah, you can fly the Dragonfly. Well, it immediately became clear to me that Matt did not spend $25 on this Dragonfly. You see, he started flying it way higher than I ever would have flown it. He started flying it way closer to the trees, and soon enough, he crashed it right into a tree, falls to the concrete in a crumpled mess, and I run over, and I'm trying to get it up, and it's not getting back up. And I just remember running back to his house, falling into his bed, weeping, sobbing, $25 wasted! And you know how ridiculous I looked crying over a $25 toy? It's like an hour's wage at McDonald's in California right now, right? That's exactly what we look like to God when we go to God and say, but what about the job I always wanted to have? But what about my investments that I've been planning so much for? What about my dream vacation home? God says, what in the world are you so concerned about the $25 for? It's here and it's gone. It's nothing. There's so much greater that we can live for. Why are you living for the things of this life? It doesn't matter if you want to look at money, if you want to look at fame, if you want to look at status, if you want to look at experiences, any of those things, they're temporary. They're fleeting. You don't get to take them with you. And Solomon realized that here in this passage. You see, Solomon had been blessed by God with a supernatural wisdom beyond anyone else in history. And that didn't leave him through this experiment. He was still smart. And so it led him to this third conclusion, or this third quality of the work of man. Not only is it selfish, not only is it temporary, but the work of man is miserable. It's miserable. That's why he writes in verse 20, therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair. He's miserable. He's despairing of life even. All throughout this book, you see these same themes, these same words being repeated in this despair. Meanwhile, he's only the richest man on earth, the wisest man on earth, in charge of God's people at a time of great peace, and yet he's miserable. He can't enjoy any of it because he's not living for the right reasons. He's doing a lot of the right things. You see, God wanted Solomon to be the king of Israel, and he was doing it, and he was doing it well. Israel was under a time of great peace, and yet he's miserable because he's not doing the right things for the right reasons. You see, there's a lot of people who sit in churches, and they end up miserable because they're doing the right things, but not for the work of God. They're doing it for the work of man. Well, I know pastor would probably get on to me if I miss too many Sundays in a row, so I'll try to make sure I'm there. And well, you know, my parents are probably going to ask me what I read in my Bible this morning, so I'll at least flip it open and have something I can tell them. And I'll give a little bit in the offering just so God doesn't break my car or something. And all of those things are good things. They're right things. But you can be miserable doing God's will because you're not doing it for him. You're doing it for you. You say, well, okay, Solomon's one example. Give me another example of somebody. How about a guy named Jonah, right? Do we remember how that story goes? He gets spit up by the fish, and he goes and he preaches to Nineveh, and he sees this amazing revival take place. The entire city gets saved. And so the book of Jonah ends with Jonah beginning discipleship with all these new converts, right? It's not where the book of Jonah ends. I think you all remember, right? It ends with him sitting there crying out to God, just kill me already. You see, he had done what God wanted him to do. And God had worked through him. God had accomplished his work. And it was an amazing thing. And yet Jonah didn't get any of the joy from it because he just didn't want to get eaten by the fish again. That was his motivation. He was living for the things of this world. He was living for the work of man, and he was miserable. You see, the work of man, it's selfish. It's all about yourself. It's all about your own motivation, your own pride. It's temporary. It's never going to last, and it's miserable because if you think about it for any length of time, you realize it's never going to satisfy. There's never enough money I can make. There's never enough experiences I can have that are going to satisfy me. And that's what Solomon realized here in these verses. So let's turn our attention away from the work of man, and let's focus now on the work of God and see three qualities of the work of God. First quality that I see is that the work of God is selfless. It's not necessarily here in this verse, but by definition, if I'm going to live my life for the work of God, that means I have to take Zach Glenning's plan for Zach Glenning's life and put it aside. I have to be willing to say, God, I'm doing your work instead. That requires a selflessness. I have to be able to set aside what I had planned, what my desires were, and say, God, I'm living for you. That's why Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What's he saying? Hey, Paul is here right now and Paul is living this life, but it's not about Paul. It's all about Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to accomplish what I want to accomplish. I want to accomplish whatever it is the Lord wants me to accomplish. This doesn't mean every single one of us has to leave everything we have and go be a missionary in Burma, but it means God, what do you want? That's what I want. Not what do I want, and then God, can you kind of work with this? It's God, whatever you want, that's what I'm willing to do. It requires that selflessness. I remember back when I was in high school, I was getting ready to graduate, and the Lord had made it very clear to me that I needed to go to West Coast Baptist College through a number of different avenues. And if I'm being honest, I didn't necessarily want to go to West Coast Baptist College. I didn't know anybody there. I'd never been there. I didn't know anything about it. But I knew it was where the Lord was leading me. And I said, all right, this is what I'm going to do. And I remember the day I was supposed to fly out to college. It was back in the fall of 2017. And it was when Hurricane Harvey was hitting Houston. I don't know how many of you maybe remember that. But my flight was supposed to go to Houston. And American Airlines said, all of our flights actually go to Houston today, so we can't help you at all. So I had to walk over to the Delta counter and buy a $750 one-way plane ticket. The morning I'm supposed to be going to pay my school bill, I ended up spending that money, and I got in super late, and so I get to this campus, and there's no hoopla, there's no welcome committee. I get dropped off in my dorm, and I have no idea what's going on. Everything's shut down for the day, and the next day I'm trying to play catch up on all my registration and all of my orientations and things like that, and to this day, the biggest dust storm I've seen in all of Lancaster comes in, and I can't see from here to the front of the pulpit. The dust is so big. I've never seen anything like it, and I remember sitting there and thinking, God, what in the world am I doing here? I said, why did you bring me here? But I said, you know what? I'm going to give it the semester because you made it clear this is what I want. It's not what I wanted. I didn't want to spend $750 extra. I didn't want to be in a desert where there's dust storms where I can't see anything. But I said, you know what? I'm going to stick it out. This is what you want for me. The work of God is selfless. You have to be willing to set aside your plans, your desires, and say, God, what do you want me to do? But secondly, the work of God is not just selfless, but it's also eternal. This is the wonder of it. This is what Solomon recognized here in Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. It's going to last. God's not going to let somebody mess up his work. He goes on to say, nothing can be taken from it, nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. What's he saying? God is going to get his work done. Nobody's big enough to get in the way of it. Nobody can get in the way. You see, your plans, the work of man, your life, it can go away like that. It can disappear overnight. That's what Jesus reminded us of in Matthew 6. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. We have the opportunity to live our lives for something so much greater, for something that is so much more permanent, so much more eternal, that nobody can take away from us. And yet so many times we're drawn back to the things of this life, to the things of this world, the things that the thief can steal, the things the moth can corrupt. We're left with just the temporary. And instead, God says, hey, I've got a work for you. I've got something eternal that you get to be a part of. If you say no, God's still going to get it done. You're not big enough to stop God's plan, but he wants you to be a part of it. He wants you to serve him and be able to see that work accomplished. And you know what's amazing? The work of God is selfless. The work of God is eternal, but the work of God is joyous. The work of God is so joyous. That's why Paul is able to write the book of Philippians. We quoted that verse from Galatians where he talked about Christ living through me. And we read this book of Philippians where Paul is in prison. He's in prison for preaching the gospel. And if Paul is trying to build the name of Paul Ministries Incorporated, he's not going to be very happy about that. He's not able to go about and build the name of Paul. In fact, a lot of people were making fun of Paul, he seems to indicate in the first chapter. And yet, as you read through this short book, four short chapters, he mentions joy or rejoice 16 different times because he said, you know what? I'm not here for Paul. I'm here for Jesus. I'm here to live my life to serve God. And doing what God called me to do brought me right here to a prison cell in Rome, and I couldn't be happier about it. You see, when you live your life for something eternal, for something greater than yourself, there's a joy that comes with that that cannot be explained. That first semester, I sat there that first day and said, where in the world am I at? What am I doing? But you know, by the end of those first couple weeks, God began to do a work in my heart. He began to show me areas that I needed to grow in. He began to build relationships that I still have to this day that have helped me grow closer to him. And here I am 7 years later. I've graduated. I get to serve on the staff there in Lancaster, California. And I've got some news for you. If I was choosing anywhere to live, I probably wouldn't choose a desert in the middle of California. But you know what? I couldn't be happier about being there because I know it's exactly where God wants me to be. It's serving the Lord has a joy that simply will never be found in living for the things of this life. I want to conclude with one last example from history. How many of you have heard the name John D. Rockefeller? He's a very famous guy, right? And I think he was the first billionaire or the second billionaire, one of the two, in American history, founded the Standard Oil Company, had an immense fortune. I think when he died, he was worth $1.4 billion. Some of his gas stations are still functioning even today. If you've ever been to an ExxonMobil, that's a descendant of the Standard Oil Company. And before he died, he was doing an interview, and somebody asked him, they said, Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough for one man? They knew he had a lot of money. His answer was very telling. He said, just a little more. You see, I don't know if Mr. Rockefeller lived his life by that principle. He seems to have been a generous enough guy, gave a lot of money away. But he realized that if I'm seeking my satisfaction and my fulfillment in the dollar sign in my bank account, I'm never going to be satisfied. I could be the richest man in the world, and I'm going to say just a little more. Whatever experience you want to live your life for, somebody's going to have it better on social media. Whatever promotion you're seeking, somebody else is going to be a little bit ahead of you. Whatever retirement you want to have, somebody's going to have it a little bit better. Whatever prestige you want, somebody's a little more successful, a little further down the path. You're going to enjoy the experience for a moment, and then you're going to find that emptiness once again. You see, there's never going to be a satisfaction that comes from the work of man. And yet each of us has the opportunity to say, I'm done living for me. God, what would you have me to live for? I'd like to close with a word of prayer this evening. I want you to just think about, what are we living for? Whose work are we living for? Dear God, thank you so much for your word and the way that it speaks to us. God, thank you so much that you choose to use us. We know that you're infinitely powerful and could accomplish your will any number of ways, God, and yet you choose to work through individuals like those seated in this room, Lord. God, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who they've only ever lived for themselves. They've never even trusted you as Savior. They don't know where they would spend eternity. They don't have a relationship with you, let alone do your work, Lord. I pray that they would speak with the pastor or myself this evening, be able to get that settled, Lord. But I pray for your people as well. The temptations of this world are always calling, Lord. I pray if there's anyone here who has maybe been living more for the things of this world than the things of eternity, Lord, that they would repent. God, if there's anyone here who needs to surrender to a particular calling, that they'd be willing to do it, Lord. But I pray that each of us would seek to honor and glorify you, seek to do your work through our lives this week, Lord. I pray each of us would seek to be in submission to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.